I had an encouraging, I wanted to share with this, with you this morning before I go into God's Word. Many of you know I was out in Calgary for a week and had the opportunity to dedicate my best friend's grandson. And I got home, I spoke at the Samaritan's Purse Billy Graham devotional on the Friday morning at their office. And when I got home, I got a phone call from one of the guys and said, listen, I was talking to Sean Campbell, and Sean said that your church had done the My Hope campaign last year. He said, I wonder if you, I could share that, if you could share some things. So he asked me what we did, and I explained we had the dinner. I said, we've had the little blocks, the balloons, the wristbands. But I said, you know, that this year, we really, want to keep it in our minds, this whole idea of hope, don't let go. And I shared, that our theme verse for the year is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I shared with him about how that sort of the hope campaign sort of kick-started our Alpha program and how we're trying to reach our community. And it just reminded me of the hope that we have, and so let's not forget the hope that we have, and let's when we see those little blocks, may it be a time where we can even pray or think of somebody who doesn't have the hope that we have in Christ. I was thinking about it this morning as I came in the church yesterday. Hillary Mote and Josh DeBoer were married here, and you know, when you think about this couple that were standing here. The anticipation of their wedding day and to be united together. And it just hit me yesterday. It might have been something that Pastor Dan said in his message to the couple. You know, our hope is that one day soon Christ is going to come back for his bride. And I pray, Lord, give me that anticipation. May it be a living hope that, you know, that there's an excitement about that. I always don't have that excitement, but I said, Lord, you know, restore that zeal, that excitement about what lies ahead. Live in the moment, but anticipate what God is preparing for us. So I'm sure that Jan and Kyle Mote would appreciate your prayers in these next few days. As they try to recover from a very busy week, and it was a day that certainly did honor God. It was so Christ-focused even throughout the whole reception, so we give thanks for that. Well, let's pray, and then let's look into God's Word. God, we thank you this morning for the way that you show yourself. Lord, we thank you that you show yourself to us in a canoe ride out in your nature, out in your creation. Lord, you show yourself in a little thing that's a little white thing lying on the floor, and we thank you that there are those times that you remind us and show us the things that we just can't see. You show us your faithfulness, and we would pray for Darlene this morning. We thank you that your strength, Lord, continue to strengthen her, heal her. We thank you for the way that you faithfully show yourself in answered prayer. And again, as we think of Reynald, we give you thanks. Lord, I pray that we would be a people filled with hope. Hope not in our own strength, not in what we can do, not in what we have, but hope in Christ alone. Hope that we would share with others as that day approaches when we will see you face to face. Now, Lord, may your Spirit lead us into your truth, and I pray that we would be moved to be obedient to it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our society can be really enamored with this whole idea of strength. It happens when we see little children oftentimes. It's not unusual to see a little boy watch his father, maybe pick something up, and there's a desire to help and lift it up and help. And that sort of grows. I remember when I was growing up that my dad had this set of weights down in the basement. And I remember he would go down and he would lift these weights. And I remember going down, and I never did it in my mom's presence, because mom always said, you're too young, you shouldn't be lifting weights, your body is forming. So I had to sort of be disobedient and do it behind her back. And I remember, you know, my dad would pick up the weights and he'd go like this, and he pressed them up like this. And I remember trying to lift it off the ground. That was the starting point. And there was this thing, you know, when I remember getting to the point where you could lift it all the way over your head. But I remember watching it on TV, and some of you would remember, I mean, his records have been broken, but there was a Russian weightlifter named Vasily Alexeyev. He was a Russian strongman. And if you were watching Wide World of Sports in the late 60s and even 70s, chances are three or four times a year, there would be these competitions, and you would see this guy come out, and he would lift these weights. And, you know, he would do the snatch, and it would be like 450 pounds. And he would do the clean and jerk, another one, and it would be 575 pounds. And he set 80 world records. Now, most of them, he was breaking his own record. But I remember watching and going, it was just fascinating that someone could lift that much weight. More recently, there's been over the last probably 10 or 15 years at least now, they have these World's Strongest Men competition. And it's not good enough to lift weights. You know, these guys have to lift two refrigerators that are on a bar. They got to lift a car. I mean, some of you have seen it, and it's just bizarre. But people watching it, it's like, how do they lift that and run down a football field and back? But there's this whole idea of this strength. When we were in college, there was a team based out of Austin, Texas. And they were known as the Power Team. They were a team who would show up for assemblies, and they would do these in churches or high schools. And they were a group of Christian guys who were very big. They were strong, and they would go in and they would do some of these assemblies. And it's interesting, because any of you ever see the Power Teams? Yeah, I mean, it was. They would do things, and like they would take a large phone book. Not like our church directory. I'm talking about like the New York City phone book, and people, and these guys would, and they'd rip it in half. I'm not sure what that proves, but everybody applaud. Wow, it's like that. They would take a hot water bottle and they would blow it up until it exploded. They would take these rods of steel and they would bend them. Well, there was an interesting story. This is an aside, but it was an interesting story, because one of the guys that was from my home church in Rexdale, his name was Dirk. And Dirk was the nose tackle for the York University. He was a 5-time Canadian All-Star, and he was also the Canadian powerlifting champion. He was in the audience. And so this one occasion, while he was in the audience, one of the guys says, "Hey, anybody want to give it a try?" And so Dirk gets sort of prodded on. Come on. So Dirk walks out, and they look at this guy, and Dirk takes the phone book, and it's just like, rip. Takes the water bottle. Boom! Takes the bar of steel, and they're looking, going, okay, we're going to be out of business if we don't get this guy off there. But there's this whole idea of strength. And, you know, it can be fascinating when we look at human strength. More recently, there used to be a show on TV called The American Gladiators. I don't know if this was more about strength or it was more about people watching a program where they could see big guys sort of physically punish little guys who were trying to get through these events. But people would watch. You think of all these things, and I think in my own life, whether it's in the comic books, whether it's in movies, cartoons, still no one seems to rival Superman. It's pretty hard to argue with Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Yes, Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who disguises Clark Kent. Anyways, strength, it's something that can fascinate us. It seems to bring with it a certain power, a certain aura. And when we look into the book of Judges this morning, we're going to look at a man who is known for his strength. But it's interesting, because as we're going to get to Samson, I have to go back to Superman. In the 50s, there was a TV series, and the person that played Superman was a guy named George Reeves. George Reeves would tragically take his own life several years later. But he was in a department store. It was 1953. He's in a department store, and they would travel around. And it was like some of the shows that are still going on. You have celebrities show up, and so he would show up in his Superman outfit. He had his red cape and everything. He'd stand there, and he was a fair-sized guy. In the crowd this one afternoon, there was a 12-year-old boy who had taken his dad's handgun, had concealed it in his coat, and while Superman, George Reeves, is there, he pulls it out and points the gun right at George Reeves. The little boy wanted to see if the bullets really would bounce off of Superman. George Reeves is standing there. He's looking at this little boy. Everyone else is in a panic. And he says to him, after some time of talking, he says, "The bullets will bounce off me. But," he says, "I'm going to ask you to put the gun down because I'm afraid of where the bullets might bounce. They might bounce off and hit you back, or they might hurt somebody else." Coolly, the little boy was relieved of the gun. But this whole thing, this little boy was enamored with this Superman. And so when we look at it this morning, we realize that Superman wasn't immortal. Superman has his weakness. Superman would fall prey to kryptonite. If you're a fan of Superman, he had his weakness. And the reality is, each one of us has a kryptonite. A number of years ago, I spoke in a camp, and they had these shirts. What's your kryptonite? And it would be easy to say for each one of us that as mankind, that sin is our kryptonite. But I think we can be a little even more directed in what is our kryptonite, and I think we'll see that this morning. Samson is known for his strength. Samson is coming onto the scene in the history of Israel when they're known for they're going through this cycle of apostasy. Now, apostasy is a rejection, it's a defiance, it's a renunciation, abandonment of loyalty, and for the Israelites, that had everything to do with their God. And so here they're in this time of apostasy. If you look through the book of Judges, you'll see that they go through it seven times. They go through these cycles. Seven times you'll see that Israel will serve the Lord. Israel falls into sin. Israel is enslaved because of their sinfulness and rebellion. Israel will cry out to the Lord. God raises up a deliverer, a judge. Israel is delivered. There is a time of peace. But then they will go right back into the cycle. And if you read it, unlike the other books of history that we see in the Bible that are more linear, Judges is known for that circular of history. They repeat it, they repeat it, and they repeat it. God hears the cries of Israel. Israel in verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. The Philistines have been a thorn in the side of the Israelites. And here we have another occasion when they're in this place of bondage. They're in this place of oppression, and they cry out. God hears their cries, and we see that God is going to raise up this boy, this man, Samson. Promised to a lady who's barren. She's childless. There is this instructions given by the angel of the Lord that she is going to have a son. And we see that a number of times throughout the scriptures, where a lady is barren or in beyond childbearing years, and God miraculously gives a child. And we see that it's going to happen here. The angel of the Lord comes to her, gives her instruction. She says it to her husband, and her husband says, "I'd really like to hear this for myself." The angel of the Lord returns and gives the instruction. And we see that Samson is born. we see that he grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Samson was going to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite was one who would not take any wine, any strong fermented drink, any product of grape. A Nazarite was one who was really set apart unto God. They were not to have their hair cut. And so that was part of the Nazarite vow. A Nazarite would not go near anything dead, let alone touch it. That was something that they were to stay away from. They were really set apart from the world and set apart onto God. And really, that's not just God's desire for the Nazarites. It was the desire that God had for the Israelites. It's the same desire that God has for us. We're to be isolated from the world. We're not to be isolated from the world, but we are to be insulated from the world. And there's a difference. And so here's the instructions that are given. And so we see that Samson is raised in this way. To stay away from the wine and the product of the vine. Stay away from anything that's dead. And to not cut his hair. And we see there in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. I think we need to be reminded that, especially in the Old Testament days, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon a person for a particular task at a particular time for a particular amount of time. That was the ministry of the Spirit throughout the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come upon a person for a certain task at a certain time. And so here we have Samson. You know, and Samson is to be the deliverer. But Samson really is a tragic story. Samson is known for his many strong feats. And I'll just list a few of them this morning. And what I'd really encourage you to do is to take time to read the three or four chapters of the full story of Samson. But we just want to look a bit at his life this morning. Samson is known for his strength. Killed a lion with his bare hands. He slew an entire army with the jawbone of an ass. He destroyed a pagan temple. He carried the pillars of the city gate up into the top of the hill. And in a very angry and vengeful way, he caught 300 foxes. Who catches 300 foxes? Where would you find 300 foxes? But Samson caught them, tied them in pairs with a torch between them. And it's, you know, set the torches afire. And in revenge against the Philistines, put them out in the fields of grain, and everything was destroyed. These were extraordinary acts of strength. And as we look through these chapters, we see that Samson had this strength. But I think it's important to stop here, because what was Samson's strength? God. God, the Spirit of God, whatever you want to say. Because, you know what? A lot of times we look at it and we think his strength was in his hair. We read through these chapters and we see, I'll just go through them quickly here. We've already read verse 24, but in Judges 14, verse 6, in this effort to enter into this marriage, which was just a disaster to begin with because he was going against God's intentions, it said the Spirit of God came upon him in power. We look into the end of the chapter again. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he went down to Ashkeloth, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle, part of the story here. We see it in the next chapter in 15. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so this morning we need to recognize that his hair was symbolic of the vow that he had taken or he'd been given as a Nazarite. But his strength was the Spirit of the Lord in him. That was his strength. It was God. It was God's presence. It was God's power. So that is important for us to remember this morning as we're looking at it, because I think all too often as a child when I heard the story, someone would say, what was Samson's strength? It was his hair. You know, he certainly lost it when the vow was broken. But I think that has more to do with the Spirit of God not being within that moment than the length of his hair not being there. And so this morning, here we have Samson. He's called to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And we see in chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And who's he supposed to be delivering Israel from? The Philistines. And he sees a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." When you read this, you'll see that there are a number of times in this chapter that he talks about, "I saw this woman." There was a physical attraction there. I believe that when you look at it, I don't think there was much really, if you want to say, care for this girl. There was an attraction. I want this woman. I want this woman. He is being sent to deliver the people from the Philistines. The Israelites are notorious for dabbling in the ways and the idols and the religions of the tribes that surround them, the countries and the other groups of people. He's to deliver them, and what's one of the first things he do? He's dabbling in an area that he shouldn't be going into. And it's the start of his downfall. Interestingly, that even through the number of different things that he does that are not honoring God, God still is going to work through Samson. We see that he goes down, he wants this young girl, and he's persistent about it. Secondly, not only does he recognize that the marriage, that he doesn't care for, at least I believe he didn't care for this girl, he knew the marriage was wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 says, "Do not intermarry with them," talking about other tribes. "Do not give your daughters to their sons and take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." God is very strict here. God is a jealous God. Jealous in the fact that he wants to be loved only and not, you know, and does not want us loving and being attracted to other things that do not honor him. The marriage was a mistake, but it was something that he would continue to insist upon. And we see that he goes to his parents, the parents that were not in favor of this. And we would see that, you know, when we look at it, that there's a disregard for obedience to his parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says there when we're looking at the length of love, that obedience, you know, really brings it with the increase in our days. And so here's Samson. In this one instance, we see that he's becoming a contradiction to what God had called him to do. He's become a contradiction to what God has called him to do. In John, 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, if you'd like to turn with me over there, I think there's verses there that we can pay heed to this morning too. Remember I asked you what your kryptonite is. Okay, if you're unfamiliar with kryptonite, what is it that in your life has the power, the attraction to pull you away from the way God wants you to honor him with your life? In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Lord, the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." In this passage here in John, we see that John is talking and dealing with things that are very prevalent in our lives, certainly in our society. The craze for sex, the ambition to attain and to buy, pride that comes from wealth and importance, the three-headed dragon, lust, greed, and pride. And we go back to Samson, the one who is set apart And those words that we read in John are very prevalent and should be very pertinent to the life of Samson. You are a Nazarite. You are to be set apart. You are to be insulated from the world, set apart from the world onto God. And yet his desires, his appetite for the things of the world are starting to grow. He is a man that will become married to a Philistine woman. On his way to one day along the path, as you'll see there, he's going along and he finds a lion. It's dead. And in it there is a beehive, and he takes the honey and he eats, and he takes, and I believe he gives some to his parents. And again, he has broken some another part of the vow. Not only is not to go, to touch something that's dead, he's not supposed to go near it. And yet he doesn't see anything wrong with it. And he goes and he takes and tastes it. You know, the ways of this world, many of the things do taste sweet. They do. I'll admit that. They're not lasting. They're not honoring, but they do taste sweet. They do look attractive. So Samson not only sees this woman and is physically attracted to her, now he sees this honey and he looks at it, and it is something that he wants to indulge in. We go through his life and we see that the Spirit of God will continue to work in his life. Samson's wife was given to his friend who had attended his wedding. We see that in chapter 14, verse 20. He comes back and he finds that that she has burnt, her house is burnt down through circumstances of, because of what he has done. Her house is burnt down. She's killed. And her father's killed. And it goes on that again we see that in this fit of rage he has revenge. We see that there is a cycle going on in Samson's life here. And it's spiraling downwards. What was he called to do? Deliver the Israelites. And with every new day, Samson himself is now in need of being delivered. God continues to work in his life. And I think there are things that we can learn from Samson. I think there are things that we can see that we can take away. Samson is a man who gives in to temptation. Samson shows us that in his life, that God will use even a sinful man to enact his will. Despite his sinfulness, we see that God is going to deliver the Israelites. We see that God is going to deliver. But they won't be fully delivered until King David. But in this last gasp, Samson, who has lost his strength, we see that God will use him. He will hear his cry. But we see that not only does God use a sinful man to enact his will, sadly, God will not let us escape the consequences of our sin. That's a strong lesson. Samson, in his sinfulness, in his desire to have his appetite fed, will die while slaying these thousands of Philistines. God would hear his cry, but you know what? It's a reminder to us that there are times in our lives when we will have to face the consequences of our sins. We experience God's grace, but there is a consequence from time to time that we need to face with our sins. I think most of all, we look at it and we see giving in to temptation leads to sin. Samson's story begins with a violation of God's law. He wants to marry a Philistine woman, and it doesn't stop there. We see that he would also go near something that is dead. And again, we see this man's life that is spiraling downwards. I think it's easy this morning to look at Samson and probably use the word potential. Samson could have been the greatest deliverer of the Israelites. I look at my own life and I recognize that there are times when people would have said to me, said, Mo, you're not measuring up to your potential. Could be in sports. It could be in school. It was in school. But there are those times when you don't measure up, that you could do more. And this morning, I don't want us to get caught up in the doing more part, as I do want us to get caught up in the being more. Samson only had to be who God called him to be. I believe the doing would have taken care of itself. If he had observed the vow that he was given to be the deliverer, if he had a continued in obedience, that would have honored God. To obey God is better than sacrifice, and we see it through the scriptures over and over again. Samson, just be who you are called to be. Mo Gillard, just be who God has called you to be. Put your name in that slot this morning. Just be who God has called us to be. Honor him with the way that he has asked us to live for him. I've been reading a little bit more lately of John Piper, and I don't know if any of you are John Piper's fans, but John Piper's written a book. It says, When I Don't Desire God. He says this, the realization that my indwelling sin stands in the way of my full satisfaction in God opposes and perverts my pursuit of God. God is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in him. Samson, set apart, called to be a deliverer, called to be a man of God, starts developing an appetite for the things that he should not indulge in. The call for us is that our desire and our goal should be total reliance upon the Holy Spirit for guidance in our lives. The Spirit, throughout these chapters, is still working through Samson. But then we see that the time comes when, I believe, the Spirit departs. We have the Holy Spirit, not for just a time, but we have the indwelling Spirit in us, and the Spirit says, let me use you. Let me guide you. Let me empower you. And I think the thing that we need to be aware of is coming back to 1 John chapter 2 and that three-headed dragon. There are appetites of this world that will affect God's Spirit's working in our lives. Greed, lust, pride. God is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in him. Samson got into trouble because he, the deliverer, needed to be delivered. And so Samson, while being called to be set apart to fulfill the purposes that God had prepared him for, was not a part, but became a part of the world. It's a tragic story this morning when we look at this man's life of what could have been. Sometimes I can look at my life, and maybe you've looked at your own life, and you could find yourself saying, oh, what could have been? Isn't it incredible where God's grace is enough about what it could have been, what will be from this moment on? God, in an act of grace, would hear Samson's cries. He would pull down that temple. People would be killed. But it was not the deliverance that the people of Israel could have had. It could have been fully delivered. But that would still be yet to come. Folks, this morning, as we look at the life of Samson, may we look at it this way. May we see the giftedness that God has given to each one of us. I believe that God has given each one of us certain gifts, talents. We could even call them strengths. But let's be sure that the Lord is our strength. Let's be sure that the Spirit has full control. And let us not be taken in. Now, let's not be enticed by the appetites of destruction that the world will offer us. And let's be what God desires us to be. Let's pray.